Father, we do thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and how you used him to really lay out so much teaching, Lord, by your Spirit that has to do with the church and the Christian life. And so today, as we look at this section, really about running the race that's been set before us, Lord, I pray, Father, that this passage would truly inspire us and help us to go the distance with our relationship with you. I pray, Father, that you would just light within us a love for you and a passion to carry on and to move forward and to press towards the prize that you have set before us. We love you, Father, and we pray this in Christ's good name. All right, Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. And Father, we do thank you for this passage. We ask that you would lead us now. And it's in Christ's good name I pray. Amen. All right, there's a little bit here. Chapter 3 of Philippians, there's a lot here. They say about preaching when I first started, like starting the craft of preaching, that the problem with preaching or sharing from the scriptures is you do all your study, you take it in, and you take in, you know, 100 parts of information. And then when you get to this place, you're allowed to share like 3 of the points of the many that you have. And so you always sort of come up feeling like you missed the mark. And in this section, there's just a lot here. Chapter 3 of Philippians is packed with a lot of sort of examples and motivation and helping us in the Christian life. Last week, the first 11 verses, Paul sort of addressed the past tense of his life. He said, before I came to Christ, this is what I had in my life. These are the credentials I had. This is who I was sort of in the scope of religion and Judaism. I had all of these things. But then I met Christ. And as I stood before the Messiah, a very quick accounting happened with the stuff that I had in my life. And all of these things that I thought were counted towards me for my righteous, they were garbage. He actually uses a much more harsh word. I couldn't say it in church, and I won't say it in church, but it's basically, some translations will put dung, which gets you closer to the word we're looking for. And he says, "And now all I do is I look towards Christ." Amen. This week, Paul is going to address his present tense. So last week was dealing with his past. Now in his present race, in his present walk with Christ, what does it look like? And then next week, we're going to look at the future tense, sort of where's Paul looking at as he looks at the whole of his life. Paul likes to use the example of farmers and military guys and athletes. And in today's passage, he's going to pull from the athletes that were in the original sort of Olympic Games where the marathon came from. And he's going to pull from the idea of the runners that are going the distance. The author of Hebrews will tell the readers that they are in a race, that we as Christians are in a race. In Hebrews chapter 11, it lists all of these great heroes of the faith. And then in 12 verse 1, the author writes, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of these witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily traps us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus." And this point is the point that Paul is going to really press home today. This focus, keeping your hope in the future, not losing sight of where you're going, because you need that hope to endure the present race that you're in the midst of. As a SEAL instructor, I knew that we could break an individual as soon as we could take away their hope of why they were there. If we could get into their minds so that they were only thinking on the present, it was only a matter of time before they quit. Like it was predestined for them to quit once they lost hope. But the individuals that could see beyond their present suffering, there was nothing that we could do to make them quit. By Wednesday or Thursday of Hell Week, there was nothing we could do because these were the individuals that were left that had such a clear picture of why they were there. They weren't there for the suffering. They were there for something down the road. And Paul wants us as Christians in the present to understand what's ahead of us. And if we understand what's ahead of us, then we can live in the present how we're supposed to be running our race. And unfortunately, there's so many Christians that aren't running their race. They're sort of meandering through life. This isn't really a high priority, their relationship with Christ. They're not training like an Olympic athlete. They're just sort of kind of going through, you know, going with the flow and seeing what happens. And if it works out, okay, okay. And if not, then okay, you know. But that's not the attitude that the Bible places before us. And so Paul in verse 12, he says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection. I love this. It'd be very easy after last week to look at the 11 verses of Paul and go, wow, man, Paul's in a lot. There's like no hope for me to like, how am I even going to measure up to this guy? He kind of had attained a lot. I mean, his life is clearly a life that you could have multiple biographies written about. Just by review, he saw Jesus face to face. Not only did he see him face to face, he kind of got a special visit from Jesus. Like Jesus came down from heaven specifically to have a little conversation with Paul. He was used by God to establish the church, this thing which we sort of live and exist in as Christians. He was the main voice piece of God to explain what grace is. He established many of the early churches that we see in the New Testament. We read in Acts that he was so gifted by God that there were people that would basically take his snot rags or his sweat rags from working, and they would take those to other people that were sick and injured, and those snot rags of his would be used to heal the people. He had some sort of vision that he couldn't even talk about, that somehow God took him up to this part of heaven, and he saw things that were so fascinating that he couldn't quite explain. And then he wrote something like 2/3 of the New Testament. So I think when I look at Paul's life, I feel like he was doing pretty good. And yet I read this and he tells us, not that I've already obtained it. We see in Paul as he looks at his life, this is Paul towards the end of his life. He's an older man. He'd been walking with Christ for some time at this point. And he wasn't satisfied with where he was. He looked at his life and where he was, and he found that he was a bit dissatisfied with his progress. He recognized that there was more. He was not complacent. He recognized that in this life, it wasn't about the past. He wasn't living on the laurels of the things that he'd done some 40 or 50 years ago with Christ. He recognized in this moment, I need to press on. I need to go the distance. Somehow in reading this, I don't know if you guys have seen this, there's a clip of an NFL player that catches a ball or does something, but he runs really far. Nobody's around him. He runs into the end zone, and as he's running into the end zone, he's already starting to celebrate. He drops the ball, but he actually drops the ball before he actually crossed the finish line. And they're all celebrated in the end zone like they score a touchdown. And one of the other teammates is like, I don't think he crossed. So he just kind of picks up the ball, runs down to the other end zone and scores a touchdown. And the team's like, what just happened? And so a lot of us, we start out the Christian race. We get really excited. We're super jazzed with the Bible. We're taking notes. We're doing stuff. We sort of get an orientation. We start sharing people with Jesus. And then it seems like something like 2 or 3 years into the Christian life, suddenly you've obtained sort of cruising altitude and you become sort of the professional Christian. like you've already attained where you need to go. And you become very complacent. And part of me, going to the NLT, this is like, some of you are very happy because we're not a church that's really die hard about one translation. So the people that do read out of the New Living Translation, they're super stoked that I'm reading out of the translation. Other of you are reading out of other translations and you're like, man, that's like much harder than what it's. I'm telling you, it's super hard with me because I can tell you my New American Standard 1995 edition, I can just phone it in. Like, I know it. I just think it and the pages open where they go. You just give me a passage with no warning. I could get up here and just sort of go through the motions. And I don't think that's what God wants of me. So I'm starting fresh in this Bible that the words don't come off my lips like they're supposed to. Because I want to stay fresh because my relationship with God yesterday doesn't matter. What matters is today. And so by forcing myself not to be super comfortable with this tool that's laid out here, it's forcing me to sort of make sure that my relationship with God is fresh and I'm not just sharing stuff that happened. And it's super easy for pastors to do that. He says, I haven't obtained it. And I haven't become perfect. The word is mature. I haven't gained maturity. He says, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. I read this, and I'll quote a couple movies today. Just for those of you that like, some of you guys are like Star Wars fans. I don't like Star Wars. My son likes Star Wars. They're great for taking naps too, in my opinion. I just need something a little bit more like simple, and I need a storyline that never changes. Amen. And that's Rocky. Like there's 9 Rockies. They're all the same and I love them. And it's like in Rocky 17 or whatever it is. And Rocky Balboa is sitting there with his son who has this famous dad and he's all complaining. And Rocky looks at him. He's like, it's not about how hard you hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. That's how winning is done. And it's like this, like all the, like, this is like this epic quote. And old Rocky fighting cancer is like, son, it's like about keep on pressing forward. And this is the Apostle Paul telling us, I keep pressing forward. It's not about what's happening to me. It's not about me being stuck in prison here. I am still in the process of running my race. And I'm pressing on because Christ has something for me in this moment. He's not satisfied with where he is. And he's devoted to accomplishing the thing that God has called him to. There'll be moments of wanting to quit in the Christian life. But when you walk with God, he will push you through those moments, even if you stumble. He will help you to get up. He'll help you to press on. He will help you to like untangle all the things in your life that are pulling you away from the thing that he's called you to. Paul says in verse 13, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. Or in the New American Standard, brother, and I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it. There is no room to put words into the Apostle Paul's mouth. He understands that at this stage in his life, literally as he's writing Bible that's going to be recorded for Christians for all of eternity, he recognizes he has not attained it in this moment. He understands who he is. He is simply a sinner that's been saved by God's grace. And he understands who his Savior is, that there is a holiness that is totally separate and distinct from anything we can possibly imagine. There's a famous preacher in England from many years ago. I think his name was Chesterton or something like that. And he had these huge crowds that he would teach the Bible to. And then he finally died, like everybody, like we just like, and at his funeral, I think it was his daughter or his son said, the thing about him is everybody thought he was super special, but he understood in his ministry, like he was only like a half a step ahead of the people that he was teaching to. And I think, man, that's pretty good. I'm like, I might be a half a step of some of you, but I also feel like I'm three steps behind others of you. And I'm like, he understood that because he was in that role, there was nothing special about him. I understand because I've been given the privilege to teach the word of God. There's nothing special about me. I think God's made me do this so that I have to be in the Bible every day. I'm learning how to be a Christian from this role. And so I'm in the trenches with you. I'm not over you telling you, oh, you guys are all messing up and just do what I'm doing. Like, that's not it. He understood that he had still plenty of room for growth in his life. And he was pressing on. And he said, but I focus on this one thing. One thing I do. What is this? I think I read this. And for those of you that like movies, I liked a movie. I worked in a movie theater before I was in the Navy. It was one of my better jobs until I got fired. And then I was more there for the movies than I was there for the work. And there was a movie, I'm not endorsing this, because Mike Gunner's recommendation's pre-Christianity, I just don't know exactly. But there was a movie, City Slickers. And oh man, I really enjoyed the movie. And there was a guy, Curly, with a cigarette, an old cowboy. And there's I think his name is Billy Crystal, the young city slicker guy that's there like on this cattle drive. And Curly, like throughout the movie, keeps saying, there's one thing in life. Billy Crystal's trying to figure out what this one thing is. Curly dies, not spoiler alert, sorry. He dies eventually without telling what the one thing is. And he just leaves Billy Crystal with you got to figure out this one thing. And here the Apostle Paul says, but I focus on this one thing. He tells us, I love it. He doesn't leave us hanging like Curly. He says the first thing he says that he does, forgetting about the past. We all have a past, right? We have a past. There are things in our past that we are terribly ashamed of. There are things in our past that Satan wants to use to keep you from moving forward. There are things in your past that you think are things that are disqualifying things. No. Your past has been paid for by the blood of Jesus, and they are covered. And so whatever it is in your past, as you're being beat down by your own thinking, people that knew you then, or Satan who's trying to influence your thinking, you simply need to respond, yeah, I have a past. I am a sinner. I do fall short and I miss the glory of God. But thanks be to God that Jesus died for me and my sins have been washed white as snow and his blood covers my transgressions. And he says, I forget the past and I'm looking forward to what lies ahead. I think of Jesus with Mary and Martha. I so relate to Martha in a lot of ways. Martha is all mad that they're having people over and Mary's just hanging out with Jesus and Martha's doing all the work. And so Martha goes to Jesus to tell on her sister. And Jesus says this to Martha, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. And Mary has discovered it. What did she discover? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. The blind man that Jesus healed, as they're putting him in the court trial, they're like, hey, we need to tell you what he did. He's like, hey, man, all I know, this one thing I know, I was blind and that guy made it go away. He's the one thing that I know that Jesus did this for me and I have nothing else to say. Paul says that one thing that you need to do is keep your eyes on Jesus. Forget about your past. Focus on the future with him. He goes on to say, I press on to reach the end of the race. Paul had a determination to get towards Jesus with this idea of Olympic athletes. I'll never forget the times that I had the opportunities as a SEAL instructor and then a Bible study with my father-in-law to interact with these Olympic athletes. Their whole world, everything was stripped away. All they cared about was the Olympics. All they had, their whole life, their relationships were destroyed. Their careers were destroyed. Everything they had was solely focused on the Olympics, and not all of the things. One thing. You can be a speed skater in the Olympics, But you only run the whatever race. You don't do the shorter ones. You only have the one thing. You could be a swimmer and you pretty much focus on one discipline. They're so focused how they consume their food. I noticed that the shot putters had a lot of flexibility in what they could eat, and the sprinters were eating like rabbits. And I'm like, I think I want to be a shot putter when I go, and just based on what they could eat. I remember, like, I see these things and I get so emotional, and Anna always laughs at me. Like, when we were first married and we went to Spain for the first time and we're down in Jerez and there's the horses, these, like, the Andalusian, like, fighting horses. Like, they're getting ready to start, and she looks over at me, and I feel like I'm trying not to let the tears fall out of my eyes. She's like, are you crying? I'm like, Anna, these horses, they're like grandfather, great-grandfather. They've been bred for this very moment. And these riders, they were little kids training for this very moment. And we're getting to enjoy like decades and decades and centuries of greatness being poured in into this 30 minutes. And she's like, okay. And I look at the Olympics, and it's like the whole agony of defeat and what they put into it. And this year, there was, like, the Olympics are going on right now, so it's very real to me. There was one, the speed skating. I don't know how many times. It takes 4 minutes, whatever the good people were doing. And there was an Italian lady who was old by their standards, and there was some other country. I forget where she was from. But so they're talking about this Italian lady on her home turf, and this is like her 7th Olympics, and certainly she's past her prime, and she came here this morning. Here's video of her hanging out with her 4-year-old boy on the sidelines. And so they start going around, and it's like by the whatever lap, she was like pretty far behind. And I'm like, oh yeah, she's toast. She's too old. Like, she's not going to keep up with that long thing. And then all of a sudden, like 3 laps later, it's like, oh wait, she's like neck and neck. And then guess who won? The gold, this Italian lady. And it was like, yeah, like, and it's like, this happened. Why am I saying this? Determination. Paul, I press on to reach the end of the race. He looked towards the Olympic athletes, their focus, their determination, but he's applying it to the Christian life. And like these athletes who give everything to get there, the whole thrill of the competition, the fight for victory, it was thrilling to them. And for Paul, the Christian life was the same way, that he wanted to so live his life burning completely for Jesus that at the end, when he stood before his Lord, it would be worth more than any suffering that he had gone through. He wanted to receive his prize and to receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. His direction was focused. He was looking ahead. He wasn't looking behind. I had a short stint where I would try to ride road bikes, and it's extremely dangerous. It's amazing. If you just slightly look behind you, your whole bike goes like this way. And if you're running and you're looking behind you, you're going to stumble. You're going to fall. The other person's going to overtake you. And his focus was so ahead of him towards his heavenly prize. He wasn't worried about his past mistakes. He was focused. This is the ultimate reverse engineering. He saw the end, and his whole life in the present was configured for that moment. I remember when Grace was born. She's right over here. And I never had a baby before. So I watched some videos on how it's done. That was a mistake. And there was some like coaching, and there were some things. And I remember going into the birth kind of, I just remember sort of my takeaway point from all the videos I watched. At one point, you're going to be going through labor and delivery. Like, I'm reading it like a girl. I'm like listening to this. Okay. Like, when I'm getting close to the end, I'm not pregnant. I don't have a baby. We're not pregnant. She's pregnant. But in my mind, it's like, okay, when we're towards the end, you're going to want to quit. And you're going to say that you can't take it anymore. And there's no way that you can get through this. And so there we were. Grace was getting close. Anna's like saying, I can't take anymore. This is it. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I want to do a natural birth, but I don't know how this is going to happen. And I'm starting to get emotional. And again, she's like, what are you doing? And I'm like, we're at the finish line. I'm so excited. She's like, Gunnar, I need you to pull yourself together, man. Like, I'm having a baby here, and this isn't happening to you. This is happening to me. And I need you to get your mind in the game. And it's like, Paul is like so excited because he can so see the future that whatever pain he's in, it's getting him through to the finish line. And then verse 15, let all, oh good, we're so good on time. I was like worried I wasn't going to be able to get this all out. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. I don't know if you noticed, but for the first time in verse 15, Paul shifts from the I talking about his life. Then it talks about the us, let us. Let us, therefore, in the New American Standard, as many are perfect, have this attitude, let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. So he said, let us as a body agree on these things. This one thing, forget about the past, look forward toward Christ. The one thing is keeping your eyes on Jesus. And he said, we here collectively are in this race together. And there is a difference. If you just go run 10 miles by yourself, it's a totally different experience than if you go run a marathon with like 10,000 people. And so Titus has been all into running recently. And it's okay. My running days are a little bit behind me, but I can still like kind of get it done. And I remember he had his first 5K. And I'm like, Titus, there's going to be a lot of adrenaline. There's going to be a lot of people. You're going to have to like pace yourself. You have to go the whole distance and you're going to be real, real excited in the beginning, but you're going to have to sort of slow yourself down because it's not a marathon. It's a 5K. You got to be able to endure and there's going to be adrenaline. And so Paul, like, let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. Like, let us recognize that together we're in this race. We need to encourage each other. It's not about a sprint that right out of the starting gate and then we crash and burn. This is about going the distance. This is about pressing on, being committed to get through the battles and the fights and the struggles so that we endure to the end. Like, we as a church, all of us have made mistakes. So don't come in here thinking that you have to be perfect and that you have to put on some front like you've attained sinless perfection. There's a bunch of different stories. I don't know that any of them are true, but Charles Spurgeon was a famous preacher. That's true. He had a witty sense of humor, and there's one sort of antidote story. There's two versions. Is that he had this kid that wanted to study under him, and he approached him and he said, hey, I want to study under you. I've had 3 weeks of like perfection. I haven't sinned in 3 weeks. And he's like, okay. And then there, one story is that Spurgeon gets up and he steps on his toe as hard as he can. The other one is that he sneaks up behind him. And he dumps milk all over him. So I don't think it's necessarily true. And he's like, what are you doing? He's like, well, I just wanted to break your streak because there's no purpose as a Christian, like keeping a streak of how long you've gone because none of us are perfect. You're thinking incorrectly. And so we're in this race. We've all made mistakes. We're all going to continue to make mistakes. And so we're not here judging each other, or we're not supposed to be, right? We're here to help each other in our races to the finish line. And so if you're struggling, we're here to help you. If you're having a rough spot in your life, it's not for you to suck it up alone. This is where we as a church ideally come around you and help you to get through whatever suffering it is that you're going through. We focus collectively on the one thing, that's our future with Christ, not our past where we've missed the mark. And then I love this. He just says, if you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. I just love this. I remember right out of seminary, when I first became a pastor, I thought it was my job to constantly correct everybody that had a different view than I did concerning their theology because they were wrong and naturally I was right, correct? Like that's, and as I've been in the ministry longer, people can have, like, they have their point of view. It's like, well, I think you're wrong. Like, I think this, I don't say it. I'm like, oh, I think you're wrong, but it's fine. It could be that I'm wrong. And hopefully with time, God will correct the both of us, or when we stand before him, it'll be like, this is insignificant. This doesn't mean that we don't have strong views about the essentials, but there are plenty non-essentials in the Christian life. And Paul just says, hey, if you guys disagree on some point, just guy trust that God will like work it out within you. But, verse 16, we must hold on to the progress we've already made. We need to discipline ourselves to keep moving forward. There's probably a better illustration, but as I keep reading this about this hold on to the progress that you've made, I think of, don't correct me, I've only learned this recently, that you can undo a zip tie kind of thing, but in my mind, it's like I would have these zip ties and I would put it through and I go like three clicks too far. I'm like, the whole thing's toast. I just need to cut it off and then start fresh and get the right thing. So like with zip tie or a handcuff or something that you're that clicks, 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 and it can't go the other way. He describes the spiritual life. Move forward, move forward. Today you should be a little bit better than you were 2 weeks ago or a month ago or a year ago. Don't lose ground. Keep moving forward. Don't give up the ground that you have obtained. And so with sort of the conclusion of today, looking at these verses, Paul to Timothy, this young guy in 2 Timothy, we know that when Paul penned 2 Timothy, he was in jail again, but this time was different. In 2 Timothy, this was the imprisonment that he would ultimately have his life taken. And so 2 Timothy very much is Paul's like last will and testament, and he's writing to young Timothy, who's this young pastor. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 7, he again draws from the farmer, the soldier, and the athlete. And he says, endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. And athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. And hardworking farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Think about what I'm saying. The Lord will help you to understand all of these things. He said, look to these individuals. Look for how they press on. Look for how they endure. Look for how they go about things. So at this point, I'm gonna ask you to turn off the lights, but don't click to forward to the next thing. This is my little bit of trivia. So throughout this day, as I've been talking, your minds have probably been meandering about other stuff. And there's this picture of this runner. Does anybody know who this guy is? In this very blurry picture from 1968. Huh? No. Sorry. It's John. John. So this is an image of an Olympic marathon runner from Tanzania. He got last place. He finished last place. He got last place for like 3 hours and 3 or 4 hours after they awarded the medals. 3 or 4 hours after they awarded the medals, he crossed the finish line. So we're going to show this little video that the Olympics put together for us to watch. Christ didn't die for you to start the race. He died for you so that you would live for him and finish the race. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us in our relationship with you, Father. I pray for those of us here who are maybe unsure about where we stand with you. I pray, Father, that you would help them to cross the line of faith so that they would receive the gift that you have provided through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you that our sins have been paid for in full. Father, I pray for those of us who know you. I pray, Father, that you would help us not to dwell in the past, but that we would look forward to this future day when we will see you face to face. We pray, Father, that that day would drive the how we live our lives. Throughout the Bible, you point to these athletes and these soldiers about looking to them for their example, their determination, their focus. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to apply these truths and these examples to our Christian life. Father, I pray that you would help us to finish the race that you have called us to. We need your help. We need one another. But we thank you, Lord, that you are at work within us. We thank you for your mercy and your grace in our lives. We love you, Father. And it's in Christ's good name I pray. Amen.